Let me pray for us, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we just pray that we would, as we consider your word, as we consider what friendship and biblical friendship is, Father, we pray that you would just bless and help us as we consider these matters and how they're affecting the church and just the debate that's even going on within the church of how to best minister to those believers who struggle with sin and also how to reach out to those who are lost. And Father, we pray that you would grant us compassion, wisdom, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we are going to be in Statement 11 in this PCA report on human sexuality, and there's only one more statement after this, so we're in the home stretch here, so light at the end of the tunnel, as it were. All right, so I'm going to read the first paragraph here, and then we'll jump into it. So, we affirm that our contemporary ecclesiastical culture has an underdeveloped understanding of friendship and often does not honor singleness as it should. The church must work to see that all members, including believers who struggle with same-sex attraction, are valued members of the body of Christ and engaged in meaningful relationships through the blessings of the family of God. Likewise, we affirm the value of Christians who share common struggles, gathering together for mutual accountability, exhortation, and encouragement. All right, so the first is, what in the world does ecclesiastical mean?
Church,
right? It's the fancy word for church. When people want to say church, but they want to feel smart, they say ecclesiastical, right? And so you have, and it comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means church. First of all, let's start off with just very basic. So what is friendship? Start there. What is friendship?
It is mutuality.
Friendship. Okay, hold on. I heard mutuality. Oh, there you go. All right.
It's a relationship.
Too early for spelling.
It's all right. A relationship.
Relationship. Yep. Okay. Relationship.
It's love.
Love?
Which is equal sharing.
Sharing? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's a certain commonality, right? That's inherent to the idea of friendship, you know. If two people are friends, can they be strangers?
Not necessarily. They can be strangers if
they're not
friends.
Yeah.
They can be acquaintances.
They can be strange.
They can be stranger.
Yeah. Yeah. As anyone who's friends with me knows. Be strange. But yeah, they can't be strangers because they have to know each other, right? So there's a knowledge of the person. There is a certain level of commitment to that other person, right? That goes beyond strangers. Acquaintances, you know, someone you run into and say, you know, good morning to at Walgreens, right? That's, you're not going to call them your friends. It's, and friendship is also not the same as being friends on Facebook, right? The great dilution of the word friendship in Facebook friends, right? What about the idea of sacrifice?
Well, that's how Christ used the word friend with his disciples.
Yeah, very good. So no greater friend, right? What's the height of display of a true friend? Yeah, we have a friend closer than a brother.
Yeah. And also, when he said that, you know, I no longer call you only disciples, it was because they now knew, you know, they weren't just slaves to him, mm-hmm. They knew the master plan. So it's about like a intimate knowledge of the other person, their will, their plans, their
That's an amazing that's an amazing verse. That's amazing thing that Jesus said. You know, I call you friends. You know, you're just like, yeah. Yeah, you're like, wow. It's like, that's one of those things where it's kind of like, it's like when someone, somehow they got a hold of like a celebrity's or like a, even like a low-level celebrity's phone number, and they just keep it in their phone to pretend like that person's their friend. You know, like I've got this person's contact information. Like I have certain people's contact information that I know I can make that phone call once, right? I can make that phone call one time, but they're not my friend necessarily. You know what I mean? It's like I have access to their personal information. I can get them on the phone at least once before they block me, right?
So, they may not answer when I say it's you.
They may not answer, yeah, but I can make that phone call once, you know. So, but that's not friendship, right? You're actually now why might friendship suffer in the church? What are some things that might cause friendship, genuine friendships in the church, to make it hard to have genuine friendship?
Material.
Huh?
Material? Money.
Okay, just don't have the material resources
for
kind of sacrificing and investing in friendship? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I guess that too. I was saying things that get in the way, you know.
Things that get in the way, okay.
Like money could make you think or make you operate.
Oh, okay. Like, oh, gotcha. Oh, okay. So instead of friends, you have material goods. You're kind of insulating yourself from that need for friends by comfort.
Yeah.
By material comfort.
Yes, I can do that.
Is it?
That's a fair.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. So, yeah.
Piggybacking, you know, I can be uncomfortable with what I perceive that he or she values.
Yeah.
I see that they seem to be working in a little different circles. We may be, you know, we both claim to be Christians, but he or she seems to have a whole different set of values as it relates to their lifestyle, their possessions, their...
Yeah, what do you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
And also, we're sinners, and therefore we are, we're jealous.
Yep.
We want our way. We,
yeah.
So, a lot of times we think that we do more than they do, or you know, there's. Oh, I know what it is. Comparison. We begin to compare, which is not.
Yeah.
They are going to be accountable. I'm not really comfortable with being accountable to them.
Sin of envy.
Fear of accountability.
Envy.
Yeah, covetousness. I've heard that one before.
Yeah,
I think God says something about that one.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, ultimately, it's sin.
What?
The various troubles in the church is where do these strifes come from? I don't know where it is.
Yeah. James, the book of James, where he says, is it not because you want each other's stuff and you want, you know, like.
Where does this come from? And it's envy.
Yeah. Yeah, it's envy. Yeah. So, envy. So there's also, there's even some different types of things that can pop up. Why might it be hard to develop genuine, meaningful Christian friendships in, let's say, in a large church of 800, 1,000 members?
Just the sheer community. I mean,
yeah.
I guess it's hard enough just people in your friends.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Really, though, to know each and every one of you on that
person. Huh? He said just just the vastness of the community. It's hard to actually know people in a that big of a church. There's a challenge there. Doesn't mean you can't know people, but it's a challenge because you get lost in the sea.
It's what Moses.
And it's very easy to kind of slip in and out.
Yeah.
Right?
It takes time and energy. You remember that thing we went to with Dayhawk?
Yeah.
Because if I'm really going to be your friend, I have to listen to you.
Yeah.
I got to listen to you. If I'm not willing to take the time and energy to truly listen to you, our friendship is never going to develop. If
What about in a small church setting? Why might it be hard to build a genuine friendships in a small church setting? Think about someone. I mean, you tell you think about someone who's been there for a while. Think about someone who's just walking in the door.
I think sometimes because it is a small, we are very comfortable with mm-hmm. each other, and a lot of times, if somebody else comes in, they may perceive a closeness, a friendship there, and don't feel like they're part of that friendship.
They may perceive a click, whether it's real
yeah.
or not.
Yeah.
And that's something that a small church has to.
Yeah.
You never know where you're going to land in that click, Steve. You know,
exactly.
Three or four clicks around, and you never know where you're going to land or if you pulled around and got in the wrong one to begin with.
And you know, we live in a very busy world, and a lot of times when you have all this other stuff going on, it's almost like when you go to church, if I get connected, it's going to, as Tommy said, take time and energy, and I don't have any more time and energy, you know.
Yeah.
So,
kind of like I don't really want any more friends.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
I don't have time for any more friends. You know?
Yeah. Well, there's actually a social. Those that social scientists say.
I'm not saying that.
No. But social scientists actually study this, and they say on average, a person can only really keep up with about 150 people, max. Like, and that's just keep up with, not have genuine deep friendship with. That's just keep up with. And you think, you know, and so it's like if you have 1,000 friends on Facebook or whatever, you're just like, nope. Like, there's not, you know, and so if you think about that, and you think about how many people are at your church, and then maybe how many people are at your job, how many people are in your family. It's like that 150 gets ate up pretty fast, right? And so it's obviously even smaller as far as those number of people that you can have genuine connection with, because it takes time, it takes energy, and that's a limited resource, right? For people who is affluent as we are, as many resources as we have, time is one of those ones, right? That everyone only has so much of.
Everything you just said puts like this biggest, like my idea of missions work was always go to the furthest reach as many people as you can.
Yeah.
You can't do that.
Yeah.
If 150 people is your max, I've got all that I can handle right here in Richmond.
Yeah.
There's no reason to go anywhere.
Yeah.
Here you are.
Yeah, well, the only reason to go anywhere is if you get called.
Yeah.
Right? If the Lord calls you out, if the Lord calls you to, say, Bailey, Mississippi, to pastor a church, you know, if it calls you out, but wherever you are, like you're saying, wherever you are, there's people around you. There's people you're connected to that you can invest in and reach for Christ. Perry, you going to say something?
No.
Okay.
Scary.
Yeah. Well, Will's back is going to hurt. I mean, because you keep piggybacking on him. So.
But relating to what he says, you know, I got my 150, you know, and that's plenty, because there are struggles inherent in friendship. Mm-hmm. Struggles, it may be that my friends got issues. I know I've got issues. And so, you know, if I'm really going to truly be engaged in being a friend,
yeah,
that means I'm going to be there with that friend and this one and that one. We're all going to be working each other, and it will wear you out.
Yeah.
Jesus had 12.
Had 12. Yeah.
You only have the capacity for so much misery.
Yeah.
You know, if you can take that, you can take it on in your heart and your mind. You only have the energy for so much misery.
Yeah. Yeah. Not forever. So yeah.
We need to talk about the first thing to destroy friendship, which was shame.
Shame, yeah.
I mean, because, you know, you can point at the other person and be like, oh, you know, they don't invest the time and energy mm-hmm. in getting to know me. But then when you do have time, if you hold back because, you know, you don't want to show them who you really are because deep down you're ashamed of your sin,
yeah.
you'll never have that true communion.
Yeah, you need to. Yeah, and so there's a there has to be a willingness of forgiveness. You know, thinking of you know, bearing one another's burdens, right? You can't do it forever and limitlessly, but you know, but that's what the Christian community is about, right? That there's enough of us that you know, I'm helping you shoulder the load, then you help me shoulder the load, and then someone else comes along and they help you, and you know, it's kind of this where we're just different people are jumping in and helping each other, and it's not just, you know, well, we got three lifters. You know, and they're the guys who do it all. You know, it's like, it's, yeah. So, I mean, it's that thing, it's that principle of no one really wants to help you move, right? It's like all of a sudden you find out who your true friends are when you need to move, because all of a sudden all your friends disappear. Ah, I'm really busy. Ah, I would love to help you, but I can't. You know, I would be there in a heartbeat, but you know, I really got this tooth I got to get taken care of suddenly, all of a sudden.
There's also a trust issue.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That it's hard to open to people.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't really know, if you don't trust them with mm-hmm. your feelings.
If you've been hurt before.
I'm sure.
If you've been betrayed by friends, because they're sinners, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You've been betrayed by friends. You had people who you thought were friends, and then they acted like enemies. Well, then it's kind of like, well, I'm just gonna hold people at an arm's distance. You know, and so, yeah, and so I think, you know, for us, for our community, we're really, you know, I talk to folks who visit and I hear from people who visit, and, you know, what I hear is that, you're terrible. No, just kidding. No, I'm just there. No, but they say, you know, incredibly warm, incredibly inviting, you know, it's just, but it is, I think, that comfortableness that we have with each other, that in itself can become a barrier. To where people go, I'm not sure if I can get in with that, you know, and so, which means that it's not that there's anything wrong with what we have going on in our church, but it means that we have to intentionally grab people and invite them in and say, you know, you're a part of this, you know, and you'll know you're in when we start making fun of you, but that's when you're really in, right? So, but we're pulling them in, you know, and saying, no, you're a part of us, you're with us, and so that's making those connections, and that has to happen on a personal level, right? It can't just be us as an organism. Like, it has to be individual people saying, "Hey, why don't you come to lunch?" Or, "Hey, let's call on somebody. Hey, would you come help me with this?" Or if they need help, go, "Oh yeah, I'll be over there to help you with that." You know, that kind of the mixture of things to do that. So the intentionally bringing people in.
This is a real thing. I've actually been told by people.
Yeah.
I don't know if I would really qualify in Bailey's conversation, like social status wise, and
yeah.
Everyone's so comfortable with one.
Yeah.
So what you're talking about is actually a real thing. I've been told
yeah.
that.
Yeah. and so again, it's
church and stuff.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
yeah.
I don't, you know, it's like, no.
Yeah.
The whole point.
Yeah. Yeah. And so again, it's one of those things where it's like, it's
yeah.
partly because people are not used to, they're not used to that. You know, people are used to a high level of superficiality when it comes into churches.
Yeah.
And so when they come perceive that, it's just that thing where it's just somebody comes in, you know, somebody, it's like what happens when, you know, a family member, they get married, and their new spouse shows up for the first time at the holiday gathering, right? And even if everything is great with the family, everything's awesome, there's no fights or no problems, or at least they're not talking about it at that moment. But let's say everything is great and it's a real solid situation, that person feels awkward, right? Because they're not brought in. They have to have family members come up and say, "Hey, tell me your story," or "What's going on with you?" Or, "Hey, let me tell you," you know what I mean? Like, so it's that kind of a thing. So it's nothing to feel bad about, but it's something that we go, "Hey, you know, when we have new people coming in, we'll make sure that we're grabbing them by the hand and coming and say, "Hey, you come on in here. You can be with us." And over time, you know, they get more comfortable and they, you know, love it. So, I mean, I think that's why the Pedens and the Scots, they jumped right in, you know, because they were just able to connect in and be brought in. So Brand came in, you know, so we just keep reaching out. So, but it's that friendship, reaching out and connection, because friendship is hard, especially in today's culture, and even in church culture. Can you say something? Okay. So.
Today's culture.
Huh?
In today's culture, people don't know if you want to be friends or if you want to panhandle.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Will said he went to California and he spoke to everybody he met.
Nobody looks at anybody.
Yeah.
It was crazy.
Yeah.
Nobody looks at anybody. Nobody looks at nobody.
That is absolutely true. That is absolutely
true. Yes,
that is absolutely true. California, everyone just ignores everybody. And just, that's the thing. It's just, you know.
It's weird, too, when they finally. What are you looking at?
So I was traveling full time. I made a game of it, and I asked myself, how many miles can I travel before someone looks at me? That it isn't their job to look at me. And I think it was like 850 miles or something. Because I drove without seeing one, and then I went to one airport, and then I flew somewhere connected, and then drove somewhere else. And before someone looked at me, that it wasn't their job to look at me.
Yeah. Now what? Let's see here. So why? So why? Why is friendship so crucial, though, to the Christian church?
Everybody is made in God's image.
Mm-hmm.
And when we read God's word, just all the stuff we've been talking about, it's clear that there is a special relationship that God has ordained for those that Christ died for.
Mm-hmm.
It's a special love relationship.
Well, like and also other. The Trinity.
Yeah.
Has, you know, we are made in His image, and mm-hmm. He has a fellowship.
That's right, yeah. God in His being has fellowship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there is a loving fellowship between the three persons of the Godhead. And we are no different in terms of that we are made as social creatures in the image of God who need fellowship with God and with one another. We're designed for it. We're made for it. So so down here in this paragraph, it says... the last sentence there, it says, likewise, we affirm the value of Christians who share common struggles, gathering together for mutual accountability, exhortation, and encouragement. So now, why might they need, or what kind of groups can you think of that are good examples of this?
Small groups, Sunday school.
Yeah. Small groups, yeah. And I think this is getting a little more specific with specific sin struggles.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Alcoholics?
Yeah, like Alcoholics Anonymous. Or there's a Christian group called Celebrate Recovery, which is a group that meets. And they're a Christian group. They think they meet over at, is it North Park? I think it's where they meet. But you can go, and whatever sin struggle you have, you can show up there, whether it's alcohol or whether it's pornography, whatever it is, whatever the issue may be, overeating, like whatever it is, and they will actually they'll meet for a general group, if I remember correctly. Brandon, do you remember?
Unfortunately, have a lot of experience in the recovery community.
Yeah,
but
won't they split off into specific groups too?
Celebrate Recovery does worship, unlike AA. But,
yeah,
you know. Celebrate Recovery does a communal worship, but then separate into usually 3 to 4 groups.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, it's usually alcoholism and then other addictions.
Mm-hmm.
Men and women, obviously.
Yeah.
But, yeah, it's one of those things where there's a group now for everything, not just mm-hmm. CR. You know, there's NA and AA.
Yeah.
And there's... there's groups like that for abuse victims,
yeah.
Or there are groups now for family members of addicts. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm.
and so this
you
is
can learn something from those groups.
And so
those
and,
groups, yeah, yeah, because it's like a place you open up and share your sin, and it's met with nothing but like love, compassion, and you know, I think the church actually in general can learn a lot from those groups on how they bring people in and just accept them for, you know, regardless of what they've done.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so why might it be helpful to meet in a group of other people who share the same sin struggle that you might have?
Accountability, exhortation, encouragement.
Yeah.
Man, it's like you're reading it right off the set. Yeah. So what is accountability?
You can often think you're alone in your struggle. Like no one struggles with this or other Christians, you know, like my struggles are unfair and it's not until you actually, you know, open up with people that do struggle in the same way that you learn you are not alone.
Yeah. And sometimes it helps to get some new categories of thought in terms of how you wrestle with something or like, no, you don't have to do that. You know, you don't have to think that. And you're like, I don't. You know, it's just kind of like, but I've always thought that way. And they're like, you don't have to. You know, and sometimes it takes someone else who wrestles with that to be able to say, you don't have to think that way. I used to think like that. You can think this way. You know, and you go, I can? You know, okay. Like it just, there's new options. Will, were you going to say something?
I was saying I'm rather wary of the word accountability.
Yeah.
I don't, you said, what does that mean? And I was like, ooh, what does that mean?
Yeah, yeah.
I really don't, I don't fully understand what that does mean. Because like, you cannot hold me accountable ultimately. Mm-hmm. I understand it.
Yeah.
You know, everything I do before God.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
But the Lord teaches me not to be a stumbling block to you, and you the same to me. And just in that there, you can watch for me when I start going down a path that you know is a bad path for me to go down, even if it's not a bad path for you.
Well, I'll share an interesting example of this is happening when I was in college, and so this is before I met my wife, but I had broken up with the only girl I dated in college. As official girlfriend, we broke up, and then immediately, I started hanging out with another girl, like a couple weeks later, and you know, I was justifying it all this way and that way, right? And so, but then my friend comes to me, Joe, and he says, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "I'm just hanging out with you know, Melissa," and he's like, "You just broke up with Brittany. Like, what are you doing? Like, you're just like, he's like, what's wrong with you? Like, what's going on? Like, what's going on? What's up?" You know, and I was like, and as soon as he started kind of just asking questions and peering in, I was like, I'm rebounding. I was like, I just feel bad and I want to go hang out with somebody and feel better about myself, you know? And then I immediately went and ended that, you know, and just, but it was a great moment where it was just kind of like, I had my relationships with a very few select guys who were committed believers were so close that I couldn't start dating someone. Now he was also my roommate, so he knew what I was up to. But I couldn't start dating someone without him going like, "Well, who is she? I haven't met her." You know, like, you know, and not that he was controlling, but he's just like, "What's up? Like, there's something fishy going on with you," because he cared about me. And so there's different types of accountability. You have to be careful with accountability groups in the sense, because sometimes accountability groups become legalism groups.
Yes.
And so, and that's where you have to be. But at the same time, there is a sense in which, you know, if someone comes to me and says, "Hey, Eric, would you help me? I really want to stop doing this," or whatever, really wrestling with this. I want to put it. It's like, okay, and I'll sit down and say, "All right, well, let's talk about it. You know, we'll talk about their struggles. We'll talk about when they struggle, where they struggle, and then come up with a plan of action." And then, you know, I got somebody who, you know, I get emails from their accountability software, and they just need an extra set of eyes on their phone, you know? And so they have accountability software that sends me reports every day. And so, and every once in a while, I check in and say, "Hey, looks great. Anything else going on?" You know, it's basically accountability where it's the person who comes and says, "Hey, this is what I want to do." Then I say, "Hey, I'm your friend. I'll help you get there." Right? And so I'll ask them like that. If they shut it down and say, "I don't want to do this anymore," okay, you don't want to do this anymore, but I'm a little concerned. But I can't make people do things. I can't control them. I can't threaten to do anything to them. You know, I'm not going to, you know, go after them in some way. But I think accountability in that sense of just sharing, talking, being committed to be open with a certain person, to actually talk about what's really going on, honestly, as gut level humiliating as it may be, that is all kind of forms of accountability, as opposed to like, okay, tell me how many times this week. You know, like, sometimes you do need to count it, but it's just like, sometimes you're just kind of like, but sometimes they'll people go like, well, if you have someone who's doing oversight and they're very strict and kind of, that's when it can get unhealthy. But when you have someone who's, where you're working together, they're caring for you, they're praying for you, they're encouraging you, it's invited in. Now, I will say also, though, the elders do hold accountability for the congregation. So if someone steps out sinfully, especially in a way that is public, in a way that is grievous to themselves or to others, and we become aware of it, we are duty bound to investigate. And now we don't like put it up on Facebook investigating another congregational member, like, but we will, you know, but personally, you know, we'll go, I'll me or one of the elders will go to that person and say, hey, you know, this came to our attention. What do you have to say about this? Like, can you clarify what's going on here? Is this real? To what degree is it true? If it's not true, then we can try to resolve anything with that. You know, just kind of, but then if it is true, okay, how are we going to do that? What are we going to do with that? And if they're repentant, then we'll work on a pathway of repentance. If they're unrepentant, then we have to deal with that. And so it's kind of, so there is that accountability. But here it's talking about, you know, people meeting together who both or three or four of them, whatever, struggle with similar issues. And they say, hey, I'm going to be honest with you about what's going on with me. You're going to be honest with me. And they open up, and there's that accountability that forms. I hope that brings some clarity. Yeah.
When you said it turns into legalism,
yeah,
legalism thing, that's, I
guess that's what, yeah, I'm worried about. Yeah, and that has had, honestly, though, I will say, broadly speaking, the evangelical like church is not really that much in danger of legalism of that specific aspect. The evangelical church is not really that big on clamping down about sin. Maybe certain sins, maybe very specific ones, but not generally as the evangelical church. I mean, you know, it's called the evangelifish, you know, like because we have no spine. Like, that's, you know, that's largely the character, the stereotype of evangelical churches. But it does happen, and I have seen it, especially in certain sects of churches that are known for being very legalistic, like the Church of Christ is known for being a very legalistic body. But it does occur also. You have to be careful, and you have to be careful. So, well, let's keep moving forward here.
Okay. Groups of like young mothers,
yeah,
with children,
yeah,
so that they don't feel, you know, I just,
yeah, know. And so we're not, and so that would be people who are in the same, going through the same thing, who are getting together, and I'm sure that there are obviously certain kind of sins that rise up that are particular to motherhood, you know, that they could share it, but they're not meeting specifically because of a sin issue, but because of a thing. So I would just make that distinction between that. But yeah, absolutely. Because I know even Gemma Ward, right? So she had a medical condition as the baby, the girl, and so her parents, her family would go meet with other families whose children had the same condition, and it was just great to go meet with other people. It was like the Davises going, and they were meeting with other heart transplant patient families who've been touched by that, or folks who have their families who've been touched by disability in their family, to go meet with other families who've been touched with disability, to be able to do that, that for mutual encouragement. And then but part of the reason is mutual encouragement, because it's struggle and it's hard, and there are sins and things like that associated with that. And someone goes, oh yeah, I've been through that. God's worked with me on that, or wrestled with me on that, you know, and just people who are further along in different places. So,
having scripture back up what you're meeting about.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. if you don't have scripture to guide you, it can get to be a complaint fest.
Yes, and that's a good point. Yeah. Scripture gives you purpose and direction. It gives a framework to the group, and so
two go.
Huh?
It's somewhere to go.
Yes.
We're not just complaining about this. We're not just saying, oh, this is terrible. You got a way out.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, those verses and scriptures you want to be bringing in, that's all part, and that needs to be part of that group, part of that plan, you know. Instead of, you know, doing this, I'm going to say this, you know. And so, like, I'll give you an example for me. So, I like to eat. And so, especially in trying to lose weight and kind of focus to kind of change some of my eating habits, you know, one of the scriptures that I memorized that just comes to mind is, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you know? And so when I want that bread, or I want another slice of that pie, or I want whatever it is, you know, just like, man does not live by pie alone, you know, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you know, but you know, that does help, you know, it does help. It helps give direction, because I'm not living by this. I'm living by the word of God. And so this is not where I find my life. And especially for someone who grew up overeating a lot and who grew up comforting himself with food as a child, food's not just food for me. Food is, and it can become very much an idol for me, and something where I'm going to for comfort rather than for God. And it's not like I'm eating comforting food, giving thanks to God for it. It's that shameful, you know, secret eating of, gorging myself till I can't, my stomach's full and I can't, you know, I can't eat anymore till I'm going to like, okay, and to pacify myself. And so that's a very different thing than 1 Timothy 4:4, which is giving thanks to God for all things as we enjoy his blessings.
I think, you know, what we're saying is really, you know, important, because we really are, when we get together with a group of fellow strugglers, and we are part of what we have to do and focus on, we're acknowledging that we individually do not have all the answers.
Yeah.
But, praise God, Scripture, and we together, as we go to Scripture, and we prayerfully support each other, we can find the answers. But, you know, part of, and that was that, going back to that thing, that meeting we went to, part of what we have to, and even pastors get trapped into, people think they're supposed to have all the answers. No, they don't. Mm-hmm. But they know someone who does.
Yeah.
And that same way with each one of us, is we don't have all the answers. Mm-hmm. Praise God. He does, and his word is readily available to all of us to go to the...
Yeah.
Hey, just keep an eye on it.
Yes.
5 minutes.
Yeah, got it. So, yeah, so, and so I think when we go to, when we talk about friendship, you know, we're coming back to the idea of sacrifice. I think perfect, you know, defining friendship according to Christ is key. Because friendship in the worldly sense is just, you can find commonality with people over hobbies, simply with your neighbors where you live, you know, you can find certain commonality and even develop friendships, you know, based on where you're at as in life, things like that. But that's different than the friendship that we have with believers in Christ, as we were talking about earlier. Because what is the defining aspect of Christian friendship?
Christ.
Yeah, it's that modifier, right, that we just put on there. Christian friendship, Christ friendship. That Christ is why we're friends. He's at the center of our friendship. And so it's also, he's the one who defines how we treat each other as we do, why we forgive each other as we do, how we love one another as we do, right? Because he is at the center of it. And so when we're thinking about, you know, friendship, we definitely want to develop that friendship. And that also means bearing patiently with other believers, even as they struggle. So I have, my personality is definitely the procrastinator, the guy who says, you know, I'm going to go do this great thing and then just doesn't do it. I'm going to go run, you know, I'm going to start running. Yeah, tomorrow, right? and then tomorrow comes and be like, I got to go to work later, a little busy. I don't want to be tired for work. I'm not going to run. I'll run tomorrow, you know, and then like just... 3 years goes by, you know. Yeah. How's your running plan going? It could be better. So, but then I have, not only did I marry someone, but I also I tended to find friends who were very much the exact opposite of that. But there were people who, just said, I'm going to go run 3 miles. They put on their running clothes and they go, you know. But the problem was is that people like me annoy them. And so they did not have much patience for me because they're like, I thought you said you would do this. I was like, yeah, I said that and I didn't do it. You know, and
so, are you trying to tell us that you need a Christian friend?
That's right. In one sense, they needed to learn how to bear patiently with me in love and also call me to task, right? To say, hey, man, you gotta be a man of your word. You gotta stop dishonoring yourself by breaking promises to yourself. You know, come on. On the other side of it, you know, they also needed to learn a little more compassion and patience, even as I need to learn more self-discipline and growth. You know, I've had several people tell me, they're like, you know, I need you in my life because I always think I'm right, like. You know, I need someone to say, no, you're wrong. Like, you are way wrong. Like, they're like, I'm just so, like, honestly just confident and just think that I'm right all the time. And so I need those people in my life to be like, no, you're wrong. and just to push back on me, you know. Christian friendship. Does friendship mean you never fight? Does friendship never mean that you never sin against each other? No. No, real friendships mean that you forgive one another. You bear patiently with one another. You love one another. Even when you wrong each other, you seek to reconcile with each other, right? That is friendship. I mean, even in marriage, right? That's friendship to the nth degree. It's a special, unique relationship between a husband and a wife. But when you talk to people who are married and like, what's your marriage like? Well, she's my best friend, right? He's my best friend, right? It's just like they're friends, but they're not just average friends. They are married friends. They are married. They're a married couple. It is friendship of a covenantal variety. But even there, you know, friendship you have there, even more intense, more personal there. But outside of that, you also have friendships within the church. We'll talk more about the second paragraph next week as we'll finish it up, because they've got some important things. And there's a very specific thing that needs to be explained before we discuss it, because nevertheless there is pushing back against something that may be confusing if you haven't encountered this idea before. So, but just continue to think on Christian friendship, and that'll do it for today. Thank you.